In the name of Jesus Christ, our rescuer, dearly redeemed people of God. Question. How hard is it to turn a hurricane? Answer. Easier than turning a sinner. Think about it. Or just ask your friends. The ones that attend the churches that are bursting, bustling, and people don't realize that the back door is as big as the front door. And they never stop to check that the theology is a mile wide and an inch deep. But ask them. As I asked my Comcast sales rep this week, all excited about a church she rarely attends, but oh, this is an up and coming. You ever hear about Christ crucified? I'm not sure. Had to think about that. You ever hear about sin? And if so, what sins are pointed out? Anything specific, or is it just sin in general? You know, we're all sinners. We all know we're not perfect. End of story. God will take us all because we just try hard enough. Do the pastors there have a concept of hell that comes from the Bible? Or is it just this modern attitude that isn't so modern because everybody's always wanted to believe that everybody's going to go to heaven, God will accept everyone and never damn anyone? Churches today want pastors that are CEOs. Just keep everything running smoothly. They want pastors that are camp counselors. Great musicians. Smooth jazz. Easy listening. The kind of spiritual music that helps lull the spiritually dead into deeper sleep. And so do you and I. We're the same way. We prefer not to be told how desperately wicked we are. In fact, if God actually showed us everything, all the evil, it'd be hell. That would be real hell. That would destroy us. It seems to me that the whole human race is on a high-speed highway to hell. That's the way the Bible tells us. And it's little wonder that it's so hard to turn the sinner off this broad and easy path where it looks like the pavement is all stretched out for miles and the engine is hard and running, powerful, gas tank is full, everything's fine. But the warning signs are all covered up or removed. Today, the Lord God wants us to go up in His helicopter with Him and see some videotape. Think of those images of that highway that led into New Orleans. What happened? How big were those swells? 20, 40 feet? We don't know. But look at the ribbon of concrete. Double lanes or more both directions, all crumbled into the water. You're up in the Holy Spirit's helicopter today. Just look down and look at the destruction. It isn't caused by God. He allows it in His perfect creation that man by his sin has corrupted and destroyed. We need to face the crumbling concrete, the swirling waters first, and see the road sign that looms right up in front of us, the yellow, bright, lit road sign. Time to turn. The watchmen keep calling. Do you suppose you would have been able to settle down in the Big Easy? Find life where food was good, people close, as long as you're in the right families, I guess. Smooth jazz, better jazz, blues jazz, all over. What is life like when it's the greatest parties in the whole world or the whole country, in a country that's big on parties? How do you get bigger than the Mardi Gras? Would life have been good there? And if you spend your life in parties and you've been partying all night and the smoke alarm goes off, you suppose it's just easier to roll over in bed and ignore it? Think about it. 40 years of warning from civil engineers in state, out of state, in the city. Our levees are only good for Category 3. It's not if, but when. National Geographic a few years ago. It's not if, but when. It will be Category 4 or 5. But who wants to sound the alarm when that would require more taxes, or at least tax money going to where it's supposed to go instead of into people's pockets? You ignore the warnings. It's just big easy. We'll live on the edge. We'll let it go. That's your life and mine. And I can relate to my shame to government authorities that ignore the warnings and then want to blame it on someone else. I can relate to this. Yeah, I don't know if it's Minnesota nice or if it's just mellowing middle age. But it's a whole lot easier to just go along to get along, to never be specific, to never look the sinner in the eye and say, "You've sinned." And I know why the Lord had to give this stern warning to Ezekiel. Son of man, he likes to call him, reminding him he's a son of Adam. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, "O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade him from his ways, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man to turn from his ways, and he does not do so, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself." I used to wonder as a teenager when my home pastor would tell me he had to drive around the block a few times before he could screw up the courage to go in and confront a wayward member of the church. Now I understand. It's very difficult to have to tell members at New Life that you may not be a murderer, you may not be an adulterer, but you are desperately wicked sinner if you despise the means of grace, the gospel and word and sacrament. If your pattern in your life is to miss church and to not be in Bible class, or you think that what little you can get from the pulpit here on a Sunday morning, or even the Sunday morning Bible class, is enough to carry you through the week without thinking or reading the Word of God, you are despising the means of grace. If we have not seen you for months on end and perhaps years, you are in a more desperately wicked situation than someone who's cheating on his wife but is coming to church, because he's at least hearing the call to repentance. You break the third and fourth commandments, you're guilty of breaking all of them. And you know what really bothers me about this week? It's not other sinners, it's this one. What is it about this sinner that is so concerned about so many earthly things, which basically comes down to putting things away from a move? And I'm looking at people on a roof for days on end, and they're only up there because they had an axe to chop their way through the attic. There are other ones still in the attic and either drowned or dead from dehydration. And when they get up there, all they can do is hope that the TV helicopters will send someone to get them off that roof. How do you go night after night with no lights, no water, and bodies floating past you with the sewage? And what am I worried about? Now, you can sit there and say, "Yes, Pastor, we understand how wicked you are." Then you're a hypocrite. because you better look close in your own heart. You know the things that disturb us. When I was walking the weed and feed on this lawn, it just dawned on me. Would I take this kind of time on a day off to go out and make evangelism calls? And when it comes time finally to have a work day after a year without them, because we were rained out last spring, how many members can we get to New Life to take care of what we can see in the ground and the land? I mean, we want to keep it beautiful for God's glory. But when the call goes out to get the gospel on the street, to open our mouth where we live, to those who don't know the Lord and don't see the warning signs or know that disaster is coming, how many will show up? Or how many have just skated from week to week? Our own house is more important than the Lord's house. And what we see is more important than the souls that are dying day after day without Jesus Christ. If you're a government official and you know that something's going to happen, you share the responsibility if you don't do something about it. And that means telling people what they don't want to hear. And it doesn't matter how many state or government, federal government officials you try to blame for your mistakes, it comes down and stops on your desk. If you and I do not warn the sinners around us, if we are not the watchmen who keep on crying, in spite of the fact that people don't want to hear about their sin, like the ancient Israelites telling the prophets, stop confronting us with the Lord God of Israel. If we just want to have a message that's easy to listen to, like Ezekiel was told by the Lord in the same chapter, you know, they're coming and they're listening, they're all hearing you, but you're like a musician that sings beautiful love songs, and they're not hearing you or putting it into practice. If that's what we prefer and that's what we want to be, then the Lord says to each of us, I hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do sound the warning, without regard for how they react, and just tell them the truth, speak the truth in love, and they ignore it, and you've lost friends that way, you know it, loved ones that kind of ignore you, if that happens, you've saved yourself. Their blood is on their own head. You see the way, Lord's way of looking at things? The warning sign, it's right there, looming. Turn, time to turn. The watchmen keep calling because the Lord has a plan, an awesome, wonderful plan. New life is here. New life. Son of man, say to the house of Israel, this is what you are saying. Our offenses and sins weigh us down and we are wasting away because of them. How then can we live? Have you heard it with the victims of the hurricane this past week? They're asking that same question. How can we live? How can we live in this place with thousands of people, a sports dome, superdome, with no toilets, marauding, rapists, murderers? How do you live in this? It's the question that was asked by the elderly sitting there and dying in their seats with nothing but a note to loved ones for when someone finally came to pick them up and take their body away. How can we live? How can we live with children, the father asked, with no diapers, no clothes, no food? How do we feed them, the baby that won't wake up in his mother's arms? How can we live? The question we need to ask for them and for ourselves, but look at what's behind it. This is what our media wants us to ignore. If we could just turn down the volume on the jazz and listen to the Lord's good book and see the cause of the problem. Before they asked, how then can we live? It's our offenses and sins weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. It's Adam's sin that brought death and suffering into the world, and we prove ourselves to be sons and daughters of Adam by our own rebellion and selfishness day after day. Our sins and offenses weigh us down, but that's not what the Lord wants. It's not His way. Say to them, as surely as I live, the eternal God speaking here, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? See the warning sign. Turn off this road, this broad and easy road to destruction. Turn onto that narrow, rocky road and follow the footsteps of Jesus, blood-spattered. Rocky, steep, narrow, few find it. But the Lord calls us to follow. He says, repent of your sins. Recognize your selfishness. Understand that if you're a parent and you have children and you share with them or teach them your sin of despising the means of grace, Jesus says it would be better that you have a millstone tied around your neck and that you be thrown into the depth of the sea. That's the Lord's way of looking at it and his love for little ones. So turn. Recognize the sin. See the Savior. See the blood that washed your sins away. Then, when you've seen it that way, you can really appreciate the rescue. It seems to me that we're looking in the mirror with this disaster in New Orleans. We want to build our lives in a place that's just not really suitable, but, you know, years ago, that city was closer to the shoreline and much higher ground. But over the years, we draw water from the wells underneath the city, wells that we ourselves have dug in our own water, and the city sinks. And over time, the river flowing by on one side and the lake on the other, they silt up. And so the water level rises around us and the city sinks. No one would build a city in a hole like that. They didn't. It gets that way over time as we ignore the warnings. It's our life. But if you can hear the warning and find your way to the attic and take an axe with you and chop your way through, listen for the sound of the Lord's helicopter, the watchman crying, the help that's on its way at the helm of that rescue mission is the Heavenly Father. The navigator is the Holy Spirit. And on the end of the line is the Lord Jesus himself. He reaches down to take hold of you with nails, still showing those pierced hands, to lift you up into the hold of God in heaven. What do you say while he pulls you up, while you're finally off that wretched place and out of those swirling death waters, the alligators, the bodies, the filth, and the stench? How do you stop thank you from coming off your lips? Thank you, thank you, thank you. Isn't there just one burden remaining when you're finally safe with God? How many more need rescue? How many children in your neighborhood are growing up without Jesus Christ because no one will bring them to Sunday school? How many people are out there in the group homes asking us for rides that we don't have to give them yet, and college students too? What can we do to share the message of Jesus Christ and quit getting so wrapped up in the earthly mundane things that grab our attention, the immediate, instead of the eternal? How can we say thank you to the one who died for us? It's time to turn. New life is here. It's in Jesus Christ, and it's in his word and sacraments. When you hear the watchman keep calling, thank God for the warning. Slow down. Get off that road. Let us follow Jesus Christ. God help us. God help our loved ones and help all those who have lost everything. Amen. Please rise.